with you this morning, and I hope that you do. I invite you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we will be looking verses 13 through 18 in just a few moments. I imagine that the sun was shining brightly that day. It was probably one of those spring-like days where you just can't help but be outside. David had probably been cooped up in his palace all day, but when late afternoon came around, he stole away a few moments to go outside on his roof and bask in the glory of that day. And then it happened. Out of the corner of his eye, he saw what appeared to be the form of a woman bathing right out in the open. And what started as a simple glance in the wrong direction turned into a stare. And when he could have turned away, he lingered. In that instant, his heart began to race. Desires from deep within were triggered, and thoughts and possibilities entered into his mind. The more he looked, the more his desire grew. And the more the desire that grew, the more the enticement to act grew as well. You know this story well. In the end, David and Bathsheba were married, but not before an adulterous affair that led to the conception of a child out of wedlock and the murder of a faithful husband. Lives were wrecked, changed forever. And it all began with a subtle glance. David was tempted. In the heat of the moment, he gave in to his temptation and he fell into sin. But temptation isn't something that was unique to David. The Bible makes it clear that we will all face temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, temptation is common to all men. In other words, we will all face it, and there is not one of us who can escape it. In the text before us this morning, James reminds us of the effects of temptation on our lives. He reveals to us both the source and the remedy for temptation. We're going to begin in the middle of the chapter, but if you would look up in the first 12 verses, you'll notice that James tells us that trials will come in our lives. And within those trials, temptations will arise. And if we are to remain steadfast, then we must learn to battle temptation in our lives. So let's take a look at the text that is before us this morning. James chapter 1. We're going to begin looking in verse 13. Justin has read this text for us this morning, but just so that it is fresh in our minds, let me read it for us again, and then we will dive into it and look at it this morning. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. James the Apostle writes to us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This is the word of the Lord. Within this passage, as we examine this text, James reveals to us a couple of principles for helping us to overcome temptation in our lives. And I want us to look at those principles this morning. The first thing I want you to see is this. If we are to overcome temptation in our lives, the first thing that we must do is recognize the source of temptation. We must recognize the source of temptation. Webster defines the word tempt as enticing to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. So we can safely say that when we are tempted to sin. We're tempted to do wrong. More often than not, our sin is a direct result of our succumbing to temptation. And just to be clear, just so that we're all on the same page this morning, let me just get this out of the way. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We all are. The Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you know, we have to remind ourselves of that, don't we? Because our natural human tendency when we fall into sin is to blame someone or something else for our sin. The alcoholic will blame business problems or domestic problems for driving him to drink. The adulterer will blame a neglectful wife or spouse for a reason of infidelity. The thief blames his poverty for his stealing. And the list could go on and on. But, you know, the tendency to blame others for our sin really is nothing new. In fact, blaming others for sin is as old as sin itself. In Genesis chapter 3, both Adam and Eve, after they fell in the garden, tried to pass off the responsibility for their sin to someone else, something else. When God confronted their sin, they were quick to pass the buck, so to speak. Flip Wilson may have coined the term, the devil made me do it. But Eve was the first one to blame the serpent for her transgressions. When God confronted Eve in the garden, her response to God's inquiry was this, the serpent deceived me. And Adam not only blamed Eve for his transgression, but what's worse, he blamed God. Listen to his response to God's inquiry from Genesis chapter 3. He says, the woman whom you, speaking to God, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. But James is clear here this morning that blaming others for our sin is not an option. When we give in to temptation, when we fall into sin, the burden of the responsibility for our sin and for our actions falls squarely upon our shoulders alone. When we give in to temptation, we are responsible for our own actions. And there's a couple of things that we need to realize about the source of temptation that James reveals to us here. And the first is this. We need to know that temptation does not come from God. Temptation does not come from God. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so James wants to abolish the notion that God could in any way, directly or indirectly, be responsible for temptation. Now, God is sovereign over all things, including our sin. But the fact that He is sovereign over all things does not in any way make Him responsible for our sin. The force of "let no one say" here in the Greek isn't so much of a declaration as it is a rationalization. In other words, James is saying here, don't be deceived in your heart into thinking that when you are tempted, that it is God who is tempting you. Because God doesn't tempt anyone with evil, because He is incapable of it. Evil is not in His nature. And He cannot be tempted by evil. And because it's not in His nature, He then cannot tempt anyone with it. You see, although we are evil by our very nature, God is not. He is holy. He is set apart from us. Therefore, He cannot be tempted, nor can He tempt anyone to evil. Think of it this way. I've got in my pocket here a magnet. It may be a little hard for you to see. It's a little ball magnet. I got a paperclip here that sticks to it, so you can believe me, it is a magnet. It sticks to it. But this magnet, I don't know if you know this or not, but this doesn't stick to all types of metal. It doesn't attract all types of metal. It attracts this paperclip because it's got some sort of iron in it. But magnets don't attract silver or gold or lead because it's not of the same nature of the magnet. So I've got my watch here this morning, and I'm not sure exactly what it is. It's got a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold in it. But if I put the magnet up to my watch, it doesn't attract. Because it's not, my watch is not of the same nature as the magnet. And so in the same way, God and evil are not of the same nature. Evil can only attract what is by nature evil. And since there is no evil within God, there is nothing within Him that can respond to evil. And since there is no evil within Him, He can't then tempt anyone with evil. Now, we certainly will be tested by God. And James makes that clear in the first 12 verses of chapter 1. But we will never be tempted by God. And those two things are drastically different. As we said, temptation is an enticement to sin. But testing, on the other hand, is an opportunity for us to overcome sin in our lives. So when we are tempted to sin, we can know with confidence that our temptation is not coming from God. But that leaves us with a question that still needs to be answered. Namely, where does temptation come from? Well, the second thing that James reveals to us here is not only do we need to know that temptation does not come from God, but secondly, we also need to know the truth about temptation. We need to know the truth about temptation. Throughout Scripture, there are three sources of temptation that are identified. First, Satan is described as a source of temptation. Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is being led out into the wilderness, He is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Listen to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now, we could say a lot about those two verses, but what I want you to notice from that is that Satan is a tempter. And in fact, he is even referred to within the text as the tempter. That's one of his names. A little later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 18, he reveals a second source of temptation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And so the world around us, the people around us, can tempt us to sin. But interestingly, James fails to mention either of those two sources of temptation here in chapter 1. A little bit later on in chapter 4, he will urge us to resist the devil, but here in chapter 1, there is really no mention of Satan. Instead, James identifies a third source of temptation, one that's even more subtle, more destructive. Look at verse 14. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." You see, the truth about temptation is that it is our own desires, desires from deep within us, that are the source of our temptation. Satan does tempt us, yes. The world does tempt us, yes. But their temptations ultimately feed off of the desires that are already within us. So in a very real sense, we are our own worst enemies. John MacArthur has correctly stated, "The problem is not a tempter from without, but the traitor within." Now, I want to be clear here and make sure that we understand that we have a very real enemy. There are spiritual forces that are at work even around us at this very moment. And there are unclean spirits and there are unclean demons that are at work in this world, and they are seeking to do us harm. We have a very real enemy, and we need to take that enemy seriously. But part of the way that we take the enemy seriously is understanding how he works. And he tempts us, Satan will tempt us, based upon our own desires that are deep within us. And you think, well, how do those desires get there? Well, for the most part, the desires that we have within us are good, God-given desires and appetites that we then twist to pursue in ungodly ways. Think of it this way. Let me give you an example. Food. We have a desire for food in our lives, right? I hope most of you like to eat. We have a desire for food. That's a God-given desire. That's a God-given appetite, because we need food in order to survive. But when we take that God-given desire for food and we turn it into an avenue for gluttony, it becomes a sin. The flip side of that is, if we starve ourselves so that we get the world's idea, so that we can attain the world's idea of the perfect figure, then that again is using that desire and turning it in a sinful way. Or take the gift of sex that God has given us. We have a natural, God-given desire for that. But the gift that God gave us in that was only meant to be expressed within the confines of one man, one woman, within the confines of marriage. Any other expression is sinful. So how does all this work? How does temptation work? Look at the language of verse 14. The word translated enticed here in verse 14 is a Greek word that's commonly associated with fishing. Now, I'm by no means a fisherman. And if you went out fishing with me, you would understand that I'm by no means a fisherman. But I have fished before and have been out and fished enough to know and understand a little bit of the concept of fishing. When you go fishing, what are you attempting to do? Justin, you can help me out here a little bit. You know a little bit more about it than I do, I'm sure. The objective is to lure and entice a fish to take the bait, isn't it? Right? You don't know? You never caught one? You've heard that's the right way. Yeah, the objective is to lure and entice a fish to take the bait. And when they take the bait, what do? You drag them away from their environment and into your environment. Eventually, into your tummies, if you like to eat fish. James is saying that the temptation to sin is exactly the same way. Every person is enticed by his or her own desires, which is the bait. And when we take the bait, we are carried away and the process of sin begins. So as we've noted, sin's inception comes from the desires within, as the ice slides off the roof. Sin's inception begins and comes from the desires within. Puritan writer and theologian John Owen said it this way: temptations and occasions put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was in him before. And that's a problem for us, because there is nothing within us that is good. There's nothing but corruption within us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 reminds us that our hearts are desperately sick. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew's gospel that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and false witness, slander. So temptation comes from within. But our desires are the first step in the process that leads to sin. James continues to reveal that process in verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so he shows us how this continues with using the metaphor of the birth process. So it all begins with the desire within us, the desire to act upon God-given appetites in ungodly ways. And that desire is always there. It always lurks within us. And then something triggers that desire. Whether it's something that we see or something that we read or something that we hear. And that desire begins to conceive. Our minds then begin to try to rationalize some sort of justification for getting what our heart desires. We make plans to fulfill the desire. We even make a conscious decision to pursue the desire. And that desire continues to grow within us until it results in disobedience, and it gives birth to sin as the desire is acted upon. And the ultimate result is that sin brings forth death, because the Bible tells us that the wages or the price for our sin is death. It's exactly how the process played out in David's life, isn't it? Simple glance in the wrong direction triggered desires that were already present within him. And then he began to rationalize how he could get what he desired. No doubt the thoughts that went through his mind were something akin to, "I am the king. Nothing that I want should be withheld from me." And so he began to pursue Bathsheba, made plans. He inquired about her, pursued her, brought her to the palace. And the end result was adultery. And eventually, murder. So what are we to do with this? How does this knowledge of temptation coming from within, how does it help us to overcome temptation? Well, from a practical standpoint, there are a couple of benefits. First, we no longer deceive ourselves. In fact, James urges us in verse 16 not to be deceived about these issues. G.I. Joe used to say, knowing half the battle. And knowing the truth is important because we know ourselves better than anyone else aside from God. We know the desires of our heart. Therefore, we have an opportunity to guard our hearts from having opportunities to act upon the desires that we have and that are within us. And they're different for everybody. But the reality is, it is only half the battle. Because in our flesh, we're still weak. And we're going to stumble. We're going to fall because we are still human. Because we're still sinners. Hear me when I say this. We cannot overcome temptation on our own. We simply cannot do it. So not only do we need to recognize the source of temptation, but a second principle that James reveals to us here is that we need to run to the source of everything good. We need to run to the source of everything good. As we've already seen, God is incapable of evil, just as we are incapable of good. So everything that is good, then, comes from God, including the ability to resist temptation. Here's the reality. Even despite our best efforts to avoid temptation, temptation will still come. It will still come. And we will have to face that temptation. And when it does, there are two things that we need to do when temptation comes. We need to resist, and we need to refocus. Resist and refocus. Now, resisting temptation is nothing more than running from the desire to sin. When a wrong desire is triggered in our heart, we need to flee as fast as we can. We need to flee as fast as we can because the earlier in the process that we make a determination to resist, the greater the likelihood that we will avoid the sin. On the flip side of that, the longer we linger, the greater our likelihood of giving in and succumbing to the temptation and committing the sin. So we need to resist, but resisting will only be temporary unless it is accompanied by a refocusing on the source of every good and perfect gift. In his book, Temptation, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about the moment of temptation. He wrote, "At this moment, the moment of temptation, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only a desire for the creature is real." And if you think about that, you can attest to that, can't you? Think about a time in your life when you have committed a sin. In that moment, the reality of God is the furthest thing from our minds, isn't it? The reality that God exists and that He is good and perfect is the furthest thing from our minds, and our desire is raging for that which we see that we want. And in that moment, God is unreal to us. But I can promise you this. If in the moment of temptation, God is unreal to you, you have no chance of resisting. You have no chance of resisting. And so in those moments, we need to make sure that God is real to us. And we do that by practicing a lifestyle that treasures God's gracious gifts. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And here in this passage, we see two of those gifts. First, in verse 17, we see the gift of God Himself. The gift of God Himself. I don't know if you realize this or not this morning, but there could be no greater gift that you could receive than God Himself. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from a good and perfect creator. We've talked a little bit about God's character, but here He is described in verse 17 as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, the term Father of lights was a Jewish title for God that recognized His creating power as the giver of the great lights in the form of the sun, the moon, and the stars. But unlike those sources of light, which vary as they move and will eventually fade away, God has no variation. God is unchangeable. His character, His power, His wisdom, and His love for us never changes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." There could be no greater gift that we could receive than the gift of God Himself. It's more than we could ever ask for. But as this passage also reveals, there is a second gift that we need and we must cling to in the moment of temptation, and that is this: the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. The greatest gift that we could ever receive is the gift of God Himself, but there is a problem. We cannot receive that gift as we are, because our sinful nature is at odds with His perfect nature. Just like my watch and this magnet, they do not attract. Therefore, if we are to receive the gift of God, then there must be some sort of a change within us. And the problem is, we are incapable of changing ourselves. We are incapable of removing the evil from our lives to become like God, because we have rebelled. And we cannot be holy as God is holy in and of ourselves. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God, in His great mercy, did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He conquered our flesh. He conquered our sinful nature by recreating us, giving us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart," God speaking to us, "and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." It's essentially what verse 18 here says. It says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Here's the essence of what verse 18 is saying to us. Saying that God saves us by miraculously giving us a new life by way of a new birth that comes through the hearing of the gospel for His glory and as a fulfillment of His sovereign purposes. There's no greater gift that we could receive than the gift of God Himself, but we can only receive that gift if we first receive the gift of salvation. And that only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about all of this? We've talked about temptation this morning, is that what the Bible says is diametrically opposed to what you will hear from self-help advocates, television talk show hosts, self-help books. All of them will tell you that the problems that you're facing are outside of you, and that you need to look within to find the solutions to conquering your problems. But I want to tell you that the Bible says that that is completely backwards. The problems aren't without. The problems that we face are here. They are within us. And the only solution to that problem comes from outside of us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you have the opportunity to leave this place today with the greatest gift that you could ever receive, far greater than anything that this world has to offer you. You have the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life that only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about sin this morning, and maybe for the very first time today you've realized the fact that you are a sinner, that you have transgressed God. The Bible tells us that the wage or the penalty for that sin is death. And so because of your sin, you are condemned to die. But the Bible also tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, how does that work? How is that possible? Because even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how it's possible. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, there was a great exchange that took place, whereby He took upon Himself our sin. And in exchange for our sin, He gave to us His righteousness so that we could stand before God holy and blameless. To be of the same nature as Him. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, if we would surrender control of our lives to Him, if we would repent of our sins and then believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you realize that you've never yet placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, then we're going to ask you to come. Justin's going to be here at the front. We'd love to talk with you and share with you how you can leave here today with the greatest gift of all. God may be speaking to you in other ways this morning, telling you that you need to do a better job of avoiding temptation or putting up stronger defenses to the temptations that will come. I don't know what your need is, but this altar is open for you. And so in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God, to do business with God. I'm going to pray for you, and then you respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled this morning by the mercy and the grace that You've shown to us through Christ. We are unworthy of such love, unworthy of such mercy, undeserving, ill-deserving of the grace that You have provided, because within ourselves we have rebelled against You, we have sinned against You. And yet, in response to our rebellion, You have looked upon our helpless estate and You have provided a way for us to be made into Your image, to be made like You through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray today, thanking You for the gift of salvation that You have provided to us. I pray that if there is anyone here who's yet to place their faith and trust in You, that You would be at work in their hearts even now. And Father, I pray that You would speak truth to all of our hearts about the reality of the temptations that we face. Help us to overcome the temptation in our lives through Your Holy Spirit so that we might grow in Your likeness, become more and more like Christ and less like ourselves each and every day. Father, that is our heart's desire. And I pray as we transition to this time of invitation that You would be at work, that You would allow your Holy Spirit to move on our hearts as you would see fit. And we ask all of this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation.